Wonderful. I have already referred to this year as 2017 a number of times. I know some of us find it hard to move from 2014 to 15, or 15 to 16, or whatever it is, but I make it doubly complicated by just leaping forward way further. Because I will refer to the new year maybe a little bit, but it's 2016. Just forgive me every time I say 2017. I'm going to be speaking on prayer today. We've sort of set ourselves over the next while to have a sermon, a Sunday, a month, where we focus on prayer. And so that's what we're doing to start our year off. As Dan said, it's a little hard to follow what Michael shared, because that's just such wonderful news. But we are going to push forward. I'm going to start with a little video. Sean, do you want to put it up there? And yeah, it'll speak for itself.
One more time.
Isn't that amazing? I've never seen that. I obviously it's commonplace, but sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's astonishing. I think on that, and I think of what Aaron shared a few weeks ago about Jesus, the good shepherd, and the care he takes of us. But as he speaks, do we respond? And I look at those sheep running, and I think, do I respond to my shepherd like that? Well, our prayer would be that 2017 and 2016 would be years where we are responsive to our shepherd's voice. And in particular, in the area of prayer, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke records Jesus was telling them. That's not the passage we're going to be looking to. I'm just going to refer to it. If you want to turn to a passage, we'll be looking at Matthew 26. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was telling them, right at the beginning, verse 1, Jesus was telling them, his disciples, a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Undoubtedly, the voice of Jesus, the words of Jesus today to us includes the call to prayer. I'd love for us all to go running like those sheep did to him to pray. In the bulletins, I think Evie, following my lead, has titled today's sermon, Praying with Jesus. But I'm going to call it something else a little bit later. Prayer Prayer is something of a mystery to me. I mean, on the one hand, I know it isn't prayer that works. It's the God who hears prayer who works. But then God is a mystery to me. I know so much about God. Everything I know about God is what he has revealed to me. But the more I know things about God, the more I realize that he is really still quite a mystery. I long for the day when I know him as fully as he knows me. I don't know whether that day will ever be. I believe it will be. We're called into the Trinity, into unity with him. But prayer is a mystery to me. It's a challenge. I enjoy prayer. And I think of prayer as an adventure in faith. I know for a long time, typically my response to hearing about prayer or a sermon about prayer would be to immediately kind of feel, I'm not very good at prayer. So I feel I'm starting from a poor position. If it's a race, I feel like the starting line is here, but I'm way over there, but the finishing line is that way. I feel like I've got a way lot further to go than some people. And I believe that that's how many of us might be feeling, because prayer is something the enemy just wants to stop us doing and discourages us in every way and makes us feel so poor at it that we don't even start. But it's an adventure in faith. There are times when I pray and nothing seems to happen. But increasingly, I'm convinced that every time we pray, something happens. God is at work. I remember down in Vancouver one time, a man, I will refer to him as Cedric, that's not his real name, but he's a man who struggled with addictions. He had been making progress. It's part of our sort of Celebrate Recovery, a 12-step program that the church down there had been running. But he came into the office asking me to pray for him because he wanted to get a bigger breakthrough and free of addictions. Now, I've worked with the probation service and all this stuff. I've worked with people with addictions, and I know how addictive addictions are. And I was like, well, we chatted for a while, because chatting is easy, isn't it? But then it was kind of like, well, I'm a pastor, you know? I guess I should pray for you. And so we prayed. And I was going through a stage where I was convinced that actually there was something about laying hands on people as well. So I went over and I put my hand on him, prayed for him. And you know what happened? Nothing happened. Well, that's how it appeared. He just sat there, prayed for him, prayed some good prayers, and nothing happened. And then he left the office. A few weeks later, I start hearing from other people how Cedric's been going around saying, wow, Charlie's such a great prayer. He prayed for me, and I could feel this heat going through me and tingling, and I'm free in a way I'd never been before. And I'm thinking, well, why couldn't you told me that at the time? Or why, you know, it's an adventure in faith. I'm very grateful for the times when I'm praying for someone and I start feeling heat. And it's not about heat, but I just think, thank you, Lord, that you're aware of my frailty and that I need a bit of encouragement. I think of another lady who many of you know, again, down in the fellowship in Vancouver. And she came, we had sort of a prayer team at the end of the meeting. She came to me and said, let's call her Daphne. Daphne came and said, you know, I've had warts. I've had plantar warts on my feet. Lots. Scores of them for years, and they're painful, and I've tried to get rid of them. I've had prayer, I've done every medication you can possibly try, and nothing works. But today I thought, I'll come and ask you to pray for me. And I thought, thanks a lot. And I only thought that, I didn't say it. But I also thought, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. God is God. I can pray. She said, I'm not really expecting anything to happen, but I felt like I should come and ask you to pray. And I thought, well, thank you even more. So I prayed for her with little expectation other than the knowledge that God is amazing and God's done amazing things in my life, maybe he'll do something amazing here. So I prayed for her. Next week, she came to me and said, they've all gone. God is amazing. It's an adventure. And there's so many other stories. Dick Creef came up here. I don't know how many of you heard him pray, but he shared with me, and others knew about this already, but he shared with me sometime before Christmas. He came to me and said, I've got a brand new heart. And I thought, okay, I can think of scriptures that talk about this. And he said, no, I've had Bill and I think Jerry was involved, but I had people pray for me for a new heart because my heart is rubbish. It's so damaged. I'm praying and I believe God's given me a new heart. What he prayed today was that he's had it sort of tested recently, yeah, I'm right? And it's gone from 32% blood flow to 40% blood flow. Well, you might think 40% isn't much, but if you do the math between 32 and 40, it's 8, and 8 is a quarter of 32. It's a 25% increase in blood flow. There's space for more, isn't there? But it's an adventure in faith, and we benefit. Prayer is huge. I say, in the bulletin, our title for today is Praying with Jesus, but I'm aware of the vast immensity of prayer, and I've sort of been working, as I've been thinking more and putting down some notes, I'm thinking of this as kind of like prayer, scratching the surface of prayer. And that's my title for today. But it's scratching the surface, not like, okay, you can think of farming and you know you've got to plow a deep furrow and you've just scratched the surface, what's the point? But I think of scratching the surface as something that's really stuck onto something, you're trying to get it off, and sometimes just to scratch the surface and then let it soak, because the surface has just got the tiniest of scratches. The water, the Spirit can soak in. And it comes off. The tiniest of scratches on your eyeball, you know about it. So wherever we are, let's pray that God would scratch the surface so there's something that soaks up into us in response to prayer or our call, him calling us, beckoning us to pray. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, verses 36 to 39. It's a familiar passage. It's not really tied in with Christmas. It's more an Easter time sort of passage, but it's a passage on prayer. It's when Jesus takes the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane after sharing the Passover meal with them just a few days before being crucified, or the day before. So starting in verse 36, I'm just going to read three verses and then make some points from it. Then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, Peter, James and John, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. The story goes on, and there's so much to learn from it, but we're going to leave that to Easter. We're just going to look at these few verses here. Let's pray. Father, you're the one who got this story and preserved it in Matthew's thinking and had Matthew write it down, and you're the one who's preserved it through the centuries, and you watch over your word that it would accomplish all that you've set it out to do. And I ask, Father, that you would take the richness of your word today and stir in our hearts life. Your life, a lively response to you. Lord, we want to learn, I want to learn more how to pray and to be swift to pray, to be diligent in prayer, to love to pray, to meet with you. Lord, I ask that you would touch each one of us today and that you would increase in our fellowship, our prayer with you, not just for the sake of words spoken, but the sake of Jesus Christ and his glory and the coming of his kingdom into our lives, the shattering of the work of the enemy in lives around us, the bringing of your kingdom and the increase of your government and peace. Lord, meet with us today, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a familiar passage, I think, for most of us. I know for myself, I've discovered that I've always, for years, I've been a Christian 30, 40 years, and I've always thought of this passage as when Jesus takes his disciples and wants them to pray with him. And it's only this year, a month or so back, that I was reading it and thought, he left them behind. Even the three he took further with him, he left behind, and he went and prayed. Now, if we move further into the passage, we'll see that he comes back, and there is an expectation that they were praying. But again, it's not that they were praying. The expectation is not that they were praying for him and with him, but that they would be praying for themselves, not to fall into temptation. That comes through in this passage, the passages here in Matthew. It comes through in Mark's account, and it's most clearly put in Luke's account, because that's the only thing that Jesus says to them to do, to pray for themselves that they don't fall into temptation. But I've always thought of this as, you know, he brings his disciples, and they're all supposed to be praying together, and they fall asleep, and he's the only one left praying. But actually, right from the get-go, it was him who was going to move to pray and the others to be left behind in a way. So my first point, moving on from there, I'm going to take a couple of phrases here. Sit here while I go over there and pray. Jesus tells his disciples to sit down while he goes and prays. And this is such an important starting point for us. I so appreciated the passage from Hebrews that Paul read about entering our Sabbath rest, of being at peace, being at rest. This is our starting point. And again, this came out in one of the prayers. It might have been Paul, it might have been someone else this morning. But a sub-point to this number one is that Jesus does not need us to be praying with him. The most pressing time of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, he liked his disciples to be there, but he didn't need them. It was him and God. Of course, not being, you know, not having our prayers needed is not an excuse to be negligent, not a reason to be able to cop out and just say, well, over to you, Lord, I'm not praying at all. I mean, I've already referred to that passage, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where Jesus is telling this parable, saying that you ought to be praying at all times and not give up, not lose heart. But our prayers are not needed. The outworking of the kingdom of God is not reliant, praise God, it's not reliant on me and my ability to pray or yours and your ability to pray. We're drawn into prayer, we're drawn into ministry, but it's the kingdom and his life in us is not dependent upon us praying. Second point. Okay, Jesus is praying in the garden. His praying continues today. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says this, Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8, 34 says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is praying for intercession is more than just prayer, but Jesus is praying for us today. There's many other passages in, you know, the gospel accounts, but as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying for us today. He ever lives to make intercession for them. And the third point from this little bit, It's getting away from just the Gethsemane passage, but it's wrapped up in our understanding of how Jesus prays for us. He is praying for our salvation. That verse from Hebrews 7:25, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And then it gives the reason, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The point that the writer of Hebrews is making when he sort of makes this sub-point about he's always praying for us is that he is able to save us forever. He is the one who saves. And again, this salvation that he's working and praying for in our lives, it isn't just about our eternal destiny. Being saved isn't just that I'm not on the highway to hell, but now I'm on the pathway to heaven. Salvation is every aspect of his life in ours. It's the kingdom life in us. My healing is part of my salvation. My deliverance, our deliverance, is part of our salvation. His provision for us is part of our salvation for us. His whole work of redemption in our lives is his salvation for us. And he is praying for us for our salvation. He's praying for us that the full inheritance that is ours in Christ becomes ours. That we don't just know about how we can live as Christians. We don't just know about the benefits of being in relationship with God and of being his ambassadors and representatives in the world. But he prays that we will move into this. And it's his prayers that it's working in us to do this in us. He's praying for us in this way. And it's because of that that everything that affects us is something that we have the right to pray for. I think back to when I was first really thinking about this passage. It was right around the time when there were the Paris attacks back in November. My inheritance in Jesus Christ was affected by that. To the extent that my peace, the peace of God, was dented and reduced. To the extent that I wonder about, could an attack happen here in Canada? Could something happen here in Vernon? My salvation is affected by virtually everything that goes on around the world. Every piece of news I hear that robs me of peace, it robs salvation. And Jesus is praying for us, for our salvation, that we might be fully and completely saved now and forever. And he is praying for that. All the things that are robbing you of peace, all the things that are knocking and taking away from faith and trust, taking away from the boldness to pray, taking away from any aspect of the inheritance of the saints that is my inheritance as one of the saints, Jesus is praying for. And he's calling us, not from this passage in Gethsemane, but he's calling us to join in those prayers. And he's listening. This is why I gave the title to Effie of it's about us praying with Jesus, because he is concerned about absolutely everything. And to the degree that we are affected and that we are concerned, he's calling us to pray in faith and to pray in his faith and in confidence that he will do these things. And it might take time, but every time we pray, he's at work doing things. Jesus is praying for our salvation. And just as much as he is praying and continues to pray for us today, our being seated continues today. Dave Church referred to this passage last Sunday when he preached. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated, but not just seated left over there while Jesus goes further. Jesus has gone way further than just a stone's throw in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone to the throne room in heaven, and he's taken us with him. We are seated, not in some quiet, desolate, quite peaceful maybe garden, but we're seated with him. He hears what we have to say. He's concerned about what we have to say. And he's praying about those things. We're now seated together with him. And more than just with him, we're seated in Christ Jesus. Okay, going back to the passage in Gethsemane. Second little phrase. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John. This is an interesting thing. For me, it's something to chew on. The fact that out of all his disciples, he took three of them further than the others. And he does that on other occasions as well. The Mount of Transfiguration, he took those three disciples up the mount with him. The rest were left behind, or left down the mountain. And it speaks of something of the different measure of grace and calling that is on our lives. It's hard to avoid that fact that there is a different measure of grace upon our lives. It's not about better or worse, it's about different. I believe that as the lead elder in the fellowship, if anyone is going to pray, I need to be praying. I believe if anyone is going to be witnessing out on the streets or to their neighbors, I should be. I believe every aspect of our lives as an elder, I should be leading the way. Not because I'm better, far from it, but because that's how it should be. Fathers and mothers need to lead the way. Those of us who count ourselves more mature than others need to lead the way. Those of us who count ourselves more spiritual than others should be leading the way. Not in an arrogant, presumptuous way, but in a serving, equipping way. And there is a measure of grace. I think some of you know Steve Thomas. He sort of sits and leads the sort of the overall sort of International Leadership Council of our stream of churches. And I hear, because he's a good friend, I hear of the things he gets involved with. Not all of the things that he gets involved with, some of the places around the world and some of the things he gets involved with. And I just think, thank you, Lord, that I am not called to handle that. When he was here, again, some of you can remember this, he was here in April of this last year, and he stayed here, and his wife stayed with Judy and I, and we went out for lunch on one of the days. It was during the North American Leaders Conference, and I had this great, I thought, we're going to have time just with Steve and Lorraine. I need to have at least one question for him. And I thought of this, I'm going to ask him, how do you draw on God in order to handle all the stuff that you handle around the world? So we ordered and the meal came. There's a break in conversation. I say, Steve, just have a question for you. You know, thought, take the opportunity. How do you draw on God, you know, to handle all the stuff you have to handle? I was kind of expecting a kind of account of his quiet times. He said to me, well, Charlie, you've got to be able to laugh at things. I said, really? And Lorraine, his wife, says, yeah, you've got to be able to laugh at things. I said, really? So I had another go at it. I said, yeah, that's really good. Laughing's good. But so how do you actually draw on God? You know, how do you get grace to handle all this stuff? He says, well, Charlie, you've got to be able to laugh at things. And over the passage of time, I realized that actually it's true. You know, God is the God in heaven who laughs at the plans of his enemies. Now, he also cries. We see Jesus. He's acquainted with those of us who grieve. But he laughs as well. So if you come to me with a problem and I burst out laughing, just blame Steve. I'm a good disciple. It's not me, really. I'm right there with you. But the point is there's a different measure of grace. I don't think I'd be able to laugh at some of the things that Steve clearly can laugh at. It would just be crippling and crushing. But there is a different measure of grace. That's why we can be at peace and rest about these things. Because if there's something that is crushing us, we've got to know that actually we're probably, possibly, not totally, probably though, not called to that. Now it's very clear if we read through scriptures that as we grow in God, we get crushed. So just being crushed isn't 100% indication that you're tackling things that you shouldn't be tackling. God seems to have a surprising opinion of what we can cope with and what we should cope with. Anyways, different measures of grace. But the truth is, and some of you have already noticed this, that God has taken us all with him to be seated on the throne. We are all, each one of us who has been born again, each one of us are seated there with him in heavenly places. It's not about, you know, that measure of grace is not about, oh, I don't have that much grace, so I don't have to talk with God at all. He's taken us right into the throne room. It's not about better or worse, it's about something else. But to the measure of grace we have, we can pray. The measure that we see. I mean, you know how it is. You can listen to a piece of news and it just flies by you. Another time you listen to a piece of news and it lands. Those are the things that we need to be dealing with. But tied in with this furtherness and how far we go with him and how far we pray, our eager response is part of it. And this is taken, these are verses from a very different sort of setting. But it does indicate that there's something of our response and our desire that is involved. So these verses from Corinthians, the tail end of chapter 12 and right at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul is talking about gifts, the spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues and other things. But right at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he talks to the Corinthians and says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. It's not just about what God will give us. It's about our desire. And then he speaks about this greater way, love. And after he's spoken about love, he gets back to what he's talking about. And right at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, yet, there's a little bit he says before it, but desire earnestly spiritual gifts. To the extent that we want to give ourselves and do give ourselves, which is somewhere tied in, there's an aspect of choice in this. That is how far we can go. Many are called, few are chosen. There are a few, like John the Baptist, who were chosen before they were even formed in their mother's womb. But most of us hear a call. Come to dinner. It's lunchtime. And some of us come when we're called, and some of us have got other things to do and don't come when we're called. But the calling is there. It's how attentive and how much we desire to give ourselves to the calling. There is a sovereignty of God that he works out, But few are chosen. Many are called. We've got a choice in this. Let's move on. Jesus says to them, remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them. I take comfort in the knowledge that I believe that even though he has taken us to the heavenly places in him, there is still something of his apprehension of that that is greater than my apprehension, how much I have gotten hold of it yet, and how much I actually live in that. And he doesn't condemn me that I don't live in his provision for me to the fullness of what his provision is for me. He has still gone beyond. There is a constancy in Jesus that I know in theory I can have as well, but I know second by second my constancy is not the same as Jesus. I believe there will be a generation that will walk on the earth like Jesus walked on the earth. There'll be a revelation of the glory of God. I suspect that if that is correct, I suspect at the very instant that happens, that might be the blinding light and the trumpet and his return. It's questions of eschatology and all of that. But Jesus is beyond me. But I know in theory that all that is mine today. But I know in practice, I'm not quite like him most of the time. And he does not condemn us for that. Be at peace. Be at rest. But even while he may have gone further, he still calls us to watch with him. It's a call to pray, but there's a call for watching as well. And I think that deserves some consideration as well. In particular, I think of times of grief. I think of like what Michael referred to when Denise was going through illness. And then when she passed away, I think of others here as well. When someone's passed away and you come to them, come to Art when Mark had died, come to Michael when Diana died. And there are times when you just think, I have no idea what to say. But to simply be with them is more than enough. To simply sit for however long, have a cup of tea, say a few things about the golf or the tennis or whatever it might be, and about the topic as well, but to be, to watch with. I think each one of us has experienced that to some extent or another. Even if it's just at a level of being a child sick in bed and just knowing that mum and dad are around and come to you. Nothing really needs to be said more than that. It's just the knowledge that we're not alone. And to simply come to Jesus as he beckons us to come is the starting place. It is enough. But the truth is that if we come to him and watch with him, we will learn to pray. It's not in the text, but this is our testimony. How do we come to Jesus? I mean, there is the withdrawing on our own into a quiet place with nothing else, but typically, most of us will come to Jesus with our Bibles, with a worship track going. And we hear and we learn. It's like little children. Don't want to be sexist, but it's like little girls coming into the kitchen and watching mum bake, stirring the mix and wanting to get involved. Or little boys watching dad with the tools, working on the car or working in the house and wanting to get involved, picking up the tools and joining in. And maybe the first cake baked is a little bit heavy and didn't rise. I think of my nephew Nathan when he was about this tall, and my brother-in-law Wayne had been working and the sheet, you know, on the walls. Drywall, that's the word, thank you. And we arrived, we're going to have dinner with them one evening, and as we arrived at their home, Wayne came down the stairs with something, it's a paintbrush, I think. Yeah, was it a paintbrush in hand? We've just finished, literally just finished, you've arrived just at the right time, just finished painting the wall. And then we hear this, and it's his little son Nathan with a claw hammer helping Dad with the wall. And maybe our first attempts are a little like that. But I so admired Wayne and how he handled it. He didn't tear off his son's head. He didn't shout and scream. He took a deep breath, thought, I have a little bit more work to do. But what he also saw was a son who wanted to get involved and who would get involved. Now Nathan's about my height, and he does get involved with things. Zoe's there. I remember when she was little, my daughter, oldest daughter, and she would help in the kitchen, and some of the attempts were always wonderful. But they're so much more wonderful now. And truly, we can laugh about it because, you know what? Laughing about things is a right response. Don't get beat up about it. Have a good laugh and have another go. We say things in the church so often about, have a mistake on me. But I'm aware that so often have a mistake on me translates to, have a mistake on me, but if you make a mistake. But truly, we need to live with, have a mistake on me, because surely our God has experienced each one of us making a mistake and yet still draws us to pursue and continue. If we watch with Jesus, we will learn. But more than we will learn is that he takes upon himself the responsibility to teach us. He will teach us. Everything I know about God is what he has taught me. It has never been because of my great diligence. Doesn't matter how diligent I am. It's helpful, but it's what he has taught and what he has revealed. He will teach us to pray. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he didn't say, you idiots, you've been with me this long. You should know by now. How old are you? Call yourself a grown-up? Call yourself a Jew? You should know. He doesn't. He says, I'll teach you. And he teaches them. And he teaches us. I will watch. Please will you teach me how? I've said this before, but I love saying it. I'll say it again. If we are going to grow at being better at anything, better at praying, it's because we start off being worse and worser. If you consider yourself a lousy, worse kind of prayer, you are prime material to learn, because there's so much room to get better. It's wonderful. Okay, closing remarks, closing comments. At first reference I made, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Have a laugh. Think, that wasn't such a good day. Maybe tomorrow will be better. Can hardly be worse. If you've had a really bad day, just think how much better it can get. And it fits with Scripture, how much glory God will get when we get better at praying. It's wonderful. Don't lose heart. I know there's one who exists who will try and get us to lose heart day after day after day, and he is relentless and pitiless, and he will never give a tiniest bit of encouragement. And if you've got your face in the ground, he will grind it into the ground further. But we have a God who comes and says, You're pretty rubbish today, but I love you. Let's have another go tomorrow. Because I've done it all, and I want you to grow up and be like me. Because I have this vision of the whole world being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. As the waters cover the sea, and you are my solution. And I know you kind of like art think, what a solution, and laugh about it. But hey, I laugh about it as well. So let's have a laugh together and get on with it. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 little points in conclusion. Little points. Jesus beckons us to join him in prayer. Prayers of salvation, every aspect of salvation, every aspect of life. Jesus beckons us to join him in prayer. And a great place, a simple place, the best simple place to start is simply by watching with him. Take time to watch with him. And be at peace about just watching and zip. Just to watch, just to read some scripture and watch with him and think, I don't know where to start, and I'm not worried about not even knowing where to start. At the right time, there'll be a prompting, and I'll know where to start. And I'll give you a couple of tips in these things, how to start. But simply start by responding to the beckon, being like those sheep who, when they hear the master's voice, and then they start running. And God is good. If you noticed it, eventually, I mean, he disappears, but then he comes back with a bucket and he scatters seed. And he knows that, yeah, some of us only come to God because we're like the feeding of the 5,000. This was referred to by Greg, and we come because we know we're going to be fed and encouraged. But really, he wants to feed us with the bread of life, not just meat and potatoes, but himself. He'll encourage us on the way, but simply start by watching with him. Come to learn. He will teach us. Just come like a learner. I am no good at this. I'm not even going to start trying because I'll only mess up. But teach me how. And I'll probably mess up as I try. Teach me how. The Psalms are a good place to start because they're the ABC of prayer language. And they're like us. They can be really loving and passionately loving at times, and they can be really horrible at times. Lord, smite the enemies. They can be like us. God doesn't have a problem with that. As we read through the Psalms, give thanks for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's amazing. Just give thanks for the word of God. And learn to be honest as well. Honesty takes a long, long time. Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but sometimes I just feel like such a loser. I mean, I look at everyone else and I think, well, some of them, I think other things, but many of them I think, they're so wonderful. But me, I'm such a loser. I'll never be any good. I feel like that, Lord. Be honest. I'm not a loser. I just need help. Take serious being honest with God. Finally, listen. Because I know when we're honest with God and say, I am such a loser, he will break in and say something quite different. And he'll back it up with the word of God. And he'll back it up with truth. And he'll remind you of things that you once knew and had forgotten. And you'll think, actually, that is a lie from the enemy. I'm not a loser. I just have bad days sometimes. But actually, I'm a son of God. I've been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am saved forever. And my God sings over me with love. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm altogether beautiful, fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen. Let's pray. Dan.
Thank you, Charlie. It's a great message. We are going to put that to practice right now and give the opportunity as a congregation. We're just thinking as maybe twos and